You know, there really is none like Christ, and we do have an opportunity to present one unlike any other in a culture looking for anything and everything. We'll talk a little bit about that today. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, I know many of you are familiar with that. In fact, I read a portion of it last week, verses 4 through 8a, you know, God's definition of love. And in that same chapter, though, we find these words in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide or remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason I believe, and most scholars will agree, that the reason the greatest is love is due to the eternal nature of it, the eternal blessing and the eternal experience of love. Love is going to be so necessary for all eternity, and especially in heaven. For those who will be with God in heaven, they won't need faith. You know, their faith will literally be sight. Everything that they've ever believed, and let me just add, struggled to believe. You know, we don't believe perfectly. Even our belief is tainted with sin. Some days your belief is stronger than others. Some days your faith is stronger than others. But everything you've believed is going to be right there in front of your eyes. It will literally be sight. You won't need hope. Hope is assurance. Biblically, it is an assurance. And you won't need hope because everything promised to you by God will be received by you and the church, we, God's people, corporately and personally. But love, oh love, will not only be needed, it will not only be experienced in heaven, it will be perfected in heaven. Think about it. Love will flow from God to His children, even though it does now. Love will flow from God to His children, but the love from us will flow to God unhindered by sin. And then the love that we have for one another will flow also unhindered by sin. Heaven will be filled with a pure, holy, and endless supply of love, such that we will have to be made different. We will have to be made new. We will need new bodies. We will need to be new people in order to even handle it. You think about it. We get tastes, just little tastes from time to time, of really pure love on this earth. Every now and then you'll get a little glimpse, a little taste of some amazing, sacrificial, so Christ-like love. And then we're just overwhelmed by it. But that's going to be the daily experience for God's people. It'll be just amazing. But for now, while we're here, faith and hope are still very, very important. In fact, we really can't live without faith and hope. In fact, I would argue that no one does. The real issue is, what do you put your faith and your hope in? And so we have the opportunity to place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to do that. We're called to put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And the more we do, the more faith and hope we have, the better we live. The more faith and hope we have, the healthier we are mentally, emotionally, and even physically. So the question is, how much faith and hope are you and I experiencing currently? This morning we are continuing to walk in our series in the book of Colossians. And we're going to see Paul speaking of prayer. We're almost going to see him pray. He's going to talk about his prayer life. He's going to talk about what he prays for. And within his discussion on prayer, we're going to see that he speaks of faith, hope, and love. And those things we're also going to see lead to peace. So maybe the question might be better to begin with, how much peace are you and I experiencing? How much faith, how much hope, how much peace. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible and turn to page 983. I want you to see God's Word for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but look on page 983 of that church Bible. That'll get you where you need to be. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before You in the strong name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. There is no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace is not something we can manufacture. Peace is something that You grant, that You give, that You have purchased for us. There is a peace that passes understanding, and a peace we so desperately need, and a peace that the world longs for but does not have. And there's a peace that believers have access to but often lack. And we do not want that experience for one another in the family of faith. So God, we ask that You would take Your word this morning and remind us of Your truth, that Your Holy Spirit would do a work that only He can do, that you would correct us, you would instruct us, you would encourage us, and you would fill us as only you can, and that you might be glorified in the process. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we are here to receive from your hand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. You probably got the first two verses memorized. If you don't, I'll be surprised. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we talked about that, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers or brothers and sisters, we talked about our forever family last week, in Christ at Colossae. We talked about in Christ several weeks ago. Grace to you, he says, and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Now, if you were here with us a few weeks ago when we started off, recall from our introduction that Paul is addressing a church that literally lives in the midst of a culture torn between mysticism and legalism. A culture torn between mysticism and legalism, as well as a culture of social and financial instability. And we can heavily relate to that in our day and time. They, that church at Colossae in that region, was in need of something solid. They were in need of something to rest in. And while they had, this young fledgling church had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to challenge them as a, you know, pastoral father figure. He knows, based on information that he has obtained, that there are some in Colossae who are going to try to pull the church toward the mysticism or pull the church toward the legalism, and that happens in our day. He knows there are some in Colossae that's going to pull them from resting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He knows it's either happening now or it's on its way. And so as he speaks to them about his prayers, he also equips these believers. We need that equipping as well, and I pray that we will receive it this morning. For my time in these five verses, I offer us the following. Number one, believers receive peace from the gospel. Obviously, there's that initial peace that is made because we are born enemies of God, the scripture says, and we need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need the sacrifice of Christ. We need the power of Christ. We need the resurrection of Christ in order to pay the sin debt that we owe so that we can have peace with God and then peace with each other. So there is an initial peace there. But there's also a continual peace, the experience that only Christians can have. So I'd say, child of God, are you experiencing peace? If you had to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 of how you're doing in these last days, in these last weeks, in these last months, how would you say you're doing when it comes to experiencing peace? Look again at verse 2, the second part. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, while this is a common statement that, you know, Paul uses in a lot of his introductions, I think it's important to note the order of the statement of his desire. This is his prayer, this is his desire for this church. It's grace, then it's peace. It's grace precedes peace. Before one can experience the peace of God, and everybody wants this, but when do you really need it? You need it in the hardest time, right? Before one can experience the peace of God, this peace that transcends all understanding, promised for us in the scriptures, a person must experience the grace of God. And ultimately, the grace of God is Jesus Christ. The grace of God is a person. Jesus Christ is the salvation of God, and we are saved by grace through faith. Apostle Peter one day stood up before the high priest and several other very important, powerful people. It included rulers, elders, and scribes in Jerusalem, and he was standing up before them because he'd been arrested. Don't think this is that far away, folks, but he was arrested for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. I saw a video the other day in America where a young man was arrested for reading the Bible publicly. So don't think it's not coming. Here's Peter standing before the high priest, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, being arrested for proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. He says this in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. That's the word. No, that's the world. The world doesn't like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, the world seeks peace. The world seeks peace. It seeks security. Everybody does. Just as everybody has faith and hope in something, the world seeks peace and it seeks security, and it goes to great lengths. It will go to any length for peace and security. The world will eliminate your freedoms in order to obtain their so-called peace and security. So the world seeks peace and security, but they do so apart from God, and they fail miserably at a great expense. Well, the reality is us believers can also live like that from time to time. We can live without the peace that was purchased for us. We can live without peace, and we should not. It is not good for us, and it shouldn't be, but the good news is it doesn't have to be. Those who experience the grace of God by believing the good news, the gospel, can remember. They can rehearse. They can meditate on the good news of Jesus Christ, on the grace they have received. They can focus on the gospel, and they can have their peace restored. You know, we can go back a couple of weeks ago. We spent an entire sermon based on verse 2, where it said, "To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ." We spent a whole sermon just on what does it mean to be in Christ. And we can go back to that all the believer has in Christ, focus on what we have in Christ, and take in what God has done through Jesus, and wonderfully, in those moments, have our peace completely restored. But we have to do it. Just like God's not going to obey for us, God's not going to pursue our peace for us. He's provided it. It's there. It's accessible. We have to go and receive it. And God will do that. And how great a benefit is that? What a blessing we have. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, the truth of the gospel, when it's remembered, when it's pondered, when it's taken in afresh, actually will make you free from anxiety. It'll make you free from worry. It'll make you free from stress. And that's because God's made us in such a way that we can't think two thoughts at once. It's probably a good thing. Sometimes I wish we could, and sometimes I feel like women kind of can, but I know guys certainly cannot. But here's the deal. We can't have peace and worry coexisting in the same heart and mind. One's going to push the other out. One's going to win every time. Peace and worry can't coexist in the same heart. Fear and faith can't coexist in the same heart. So when you know you're filled with worry, you know you're lacking peace. When you know you're filled with fear, you know you're lacking faith. And only the believer even has that choice. No one else has the option of having fear or faith. They can only have fear. They can only have worry. They can't have peace because they don't have the Prince of Peace. So do you have peace? If you're lacking peace, review the gospel. Review the gospel. Return to your first love, the scripture says. The gospel, the good news, is as much for you as a child of God, as a Christian after salvation, as it is for lost sinners to bring them to salvation. You will never get over the gospel. You will never get over your need for the gospel. You will never get over your need to preach the truths of the gospel to yourself. In Ephesians 6:15, Paul's telling believers to put on the armor of God, right? To go out and be equipped. And you got to put it on. It's all there available for you, but you still have to put it on. And as part of that putting on, he says this in Ephesians 6:15. He says, "As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The gospel brings peace, and he's wanting you to wear it as shoes. Well, you know, kind of like, I think about a lot of things. You know, I think about my shirt, I think about my jacket, you know, things like that. And a former pastor one time said, "You really need to make sure your shoes are shined, because that's the last thing the person sees as you walk away." Think about, well, how important are shoes? Well, unstable, unsecure footing always leads to a fall. So taking the time to take in the gospel, what God has done for you in Christ, what you have and cannot be taken away, what can't be unearned by you because it was never earned by you to begin with, provides security and stability to the heart and the mind, and with that stability, peace. And now before you walk away out of here thinking this is some sort of psychological therapy I'm offering you, or some sort of, you know, Norman Vincent Peale power of positive thinking model, let me remind you that the reason peace comes from the gospel is that both the good news and the peace we need are found in a person. They're found in a person. They're not found in a method. They're not found in you doing it right or you getting it right. They're found in a relationship to a person who is alive. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we think of Jesus and Buddha and all these other leaders and Muhammad and say, no, there's only one that's alive. He's a person who is alive. He is all-powerful. He is the agent of all creation, including your creation. In fact, I hope you're memorizing Colossians 1:15-20, because in there, what? He's the creator of all things, right? All things in heaven and in earth, rather, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and that includes you. So the one who created you is alive, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You think about Psalm 23, he will make you lie down in green pastures. You know, sometimes that takes a little more effort on God's part than others. Sometimes we fight against that. Sometimes he wants to remove things from your life. Sometimes he wants to slow you down. He wants to make you lie down. And maybe we need to pray that. God, I need you to make me lie down in green pastures because I'm just not heading there myself, it seems like. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still, quiet waters. And guess what he will do? He will restore peace to your soul. And why would he say that unless he knew we were going to need to have souls restored by his peace? So number one, believers receive peace from the gospel. Number two, believers receive peace through thanksgiving and praise. Are you a thankful person? Scale of 1 to 10. 9 out of 10 things come out of your mouth, thanksgiving and praise, or is that a struggle? Look again at verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Here Paul's giving the Colossian Christians a challenge to always be thanking God through prayer. Always be thanking God. What percentage of your prayer life is thanksgiving, and what percentage of your prayer life is, God, I need this, I need this, I'm going through this, I'm struggling with this, help me, help me, help me. It's all good. He wants you to bring that, but how much of it is thanksgiving? No matter the prayer focus, the need of the time, the need of the person, the need of the church, the need of the group, the need of the family, the need of the nation, the need at the time, no matter what kind of intercession, maybe you're choosing to intercede on behalf of somebody else and they don't even know it. Maybe somebody's asked you to intercede on their behalf. Regardless of what the prayer focus is, we should always be first giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this, rejoice always. In other words, always be joyful. Are you going, well, failure right there, all right? Failure out of the gate. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. All right, I used to think, man, now that's okay. If I can just focus on those three things. Yeah, but look what the scripture says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For all these things, no. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is one thing. This is one thing. So how can I always be joyful? Because I have to always be praying, and not just any type of praying. I have to be praying prayers of thanksgiving. So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, in Christ, remember, for you. In fact, we can take this and we can take exactly what Paul says in verse 3 and we can apply 1 Thessalonians 5:16 18 to that exact statement. Look at verse 3 again. Who does he say he's thanking exactly? Say, well, he's thanking God. Well, yeah, but there's more than that. He says, he doesn't just say we always thank God when we pray for you. No, he says we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can take that phrase right there and go, how can I apply a prayer life of thanksgiving to just that little piece right there? Because it's in there for a reason. He says, we always thank God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. He's thanking the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. So from that, you can say, Lord, I give you thanks because I'm thanking God, the Father of my salvation. I'm thanking God, the Father of my redemption. Talked about our forever family last week. I'm thanking you, God, the Father of my adoption. I'm thanking you, God, the Father of my peace, the Father of my very access to your throne, the Father of my holiness, the Father of my righteousness, the Father of every blessing, because we learned a couple of weeks ago that every blessing and benefit of salvation comes from God declaring us to be in Christ. And a prayer of thanksgiving. I know probably most of us don't do this anymore, you know. I mean, I'm sitting with my coffee in my living room. I got my Bible open and I'm praying. But when's the last time you did it like this? Maybe got on your knees and you did it like this. When it's bad, you will. You know what? I can promise you, I could preach 10 different things to you and nobody will come to this altar. But if I preach a wayward child, this place will be flooded. It's always that way. When you hit home with the greatest, heaviest burden that you have, guess what people do? They get on their knees and they start doing this. And here's the thing. When you do this in praise, in prayer, your hands are going to do this in praise. Prayers of thanksgiving always morph into praise. You just get the can't help it. You start to think, God, I just can't help but praise you for all that you've done. I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you. Prayers of thanksgiving morph into praise. We thank God, then we praise God as a result. And you say, well, okay, that sounds great, Gene, but you know, and that's really great right here on we thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but what about something not so encouraging? What about the thing I'm struggling with peace over right now? What about that thing that's really tearing me up? What about a loss? What about a great loss? Is there a different way I should handle it? No, it's the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing, and here's why. Any loss that you suffer, any loss that you are suffering, because there's loss, and there's loss over time, and then there's loss in the future. There's losses that are very slow losses. There's losses that are very sudden. Someone has an auto accident and they lose a loved one. They lost right then. Someone has cancer and they say it's terminal and there's nothing more that can be done. That is a loss that's happening over time. And we also know losses are always coming. But any loss that's a real loss to you is the loss of something good. If it wasn't good, you wouldn't feel a loss. I always tell, you know, especially if I'm doing a funeral and it's a sweet couple and they've been married a long time, you know, and they're grieving over the loss of that spouse, you know, I try my best at when the time is right to say, you know, but let's focus on what a great loss you have because what a great love you experienced. And that can be for a child or a family member or anything else. Anything that's a true loss is the loss of something good. So start our prayers this way. God, I thank you for the time I had what I lost. You fill in your blank. Whatever you're dealing with, Lord, I thank whatever loss you've experienced, you fill in the blank here. Lord, I thank you for the time I had what I lost. I thank you for the many blessings I experienced through what I lost. I praise you for choosing to give me such enjoyment through what I lost. And as I pray this, I'm reminded I can never lose you. And I thank you, God, that I have the things that matter most, and for that I give you praise. Maybe more specifically, Lord, I thank you for all the years and all the income I enjoyed from the job I recently lost. I thank you for all the times that my health was so good and the wonderful things I experienced until recently my health was lost. And I thank you, Lord, for the provision you gave me through that which I lost, and I trust that you will provide for me another way. You know, you have, Lord, I thank you for what you provided me. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for how you've made everything I have ever needed come to fruition, and now I praise you for in the future today, the future tomorrow, the future 5 years from now, whatever it is, Lord, I praise you because I have no doubt you will provide. And that kind of praise, that kind of thankfulness morphs into praise, and when the praises go up, the peace comes down. When the praises go up, sometimes I think it helps us to physically do these things. Prayer of thanksgiving results in praise. When the praises go up, the peace comes down. You think about it. If God calls his children to give thanks in all circumstances, now notice I didn't say for all circumstances. I'm not asking you to say, so are you saying I should say, Lord, I thank you for the loss of my job? No. I thank you for the loss of my spouse. I thank you that my spouse, no, but I thank you for the time I had. If God calls his children to give thanks in all circumstances, then that means he desires that we have peace in all circumstances. So how gracious, how loving, how wonderful is this God? Number three, believers have the only reason for a very powerful hope. Not only do believers receive peace from the gospel and peace through thanksgiving and praise, believers and believers only have reason for a very powerful hope. Look at 4 and 5 again. Verse 4, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is 1 Corinthians 13:13 again. It's faith, hope, and love. The order's a little different. It's really faith, love, and hope, but you see it. You see it there. And Paul says that he and Timothy and perhaps some other Christians that are praying there in Rome are giving thanks to God for this church at Colossae since they have heard some things about them. Specifically, they have heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ. And this is a saving faith. The word for this faith is a saving faith that's much more than a mental assent. It's a saving faith that is evidenced by obedience to God. It's really the same, that's the basis for James' argument that faith without works is dead. You know, you really can't see the evidence of someone's faith apart from some actions, some choices that are made. For example, how one deals with loss, how one deals with hurt, how one deals with suffering, or how one deals with success, how one deals with fame. The reality is this: every aspect of your life and mine is a test of faith and an opportunity for our faith to be seen and heard. How good does it do your heart to hear of someone else's faithful obedience to the Lord? It really does you good, doesn't it? I mean, it encourages you, it strengthens you, it says, you know, it can be done, and God gets all the glory, but you still are, you know, excited to see that. What if that person is your own family, your own children, for example? How good does that do your heart? And I think about it, going back to our message last week on the family of faith, your forever family, how important is it to see and to know the strengthened faith of your forever family, to see faithful obedience among the family of God? Here Paul can give thanks and praise God. And we talked about this before. This is not a church he founded. This is not a people he even knows, right? Paul can give thanks and praise God because what he's hearing is of the beautiful obedience of this portion of his forever family, even a portion he's not met. Several weeks ago, Angie and I had the privilege of going with Herb and Wanda Taylor to see a movie. And the movie was called The Essential Church. I don't think it's still out. It might be, but when it comes out on, you know, streaming, we're gonna get it and we're gonna watch it. We're gonna pick an evening or an afternoon and we're gonna watch it here. You need to see this movie. It's a 2-hour documentary, and it basically documents three churches that faced really heavy opposition during COVID. It's called The Essential Church for a reason. If you remember when COVID first started, government authorities began to determine what they said was essential and not essential. It was amazing how the church wasn't essential, but the casinos were. It's amazing how the church wasn't essential, but a lot of other things, you know, really were essential. And so fortunately for us in South Carolina, we didn't have such heavy-handed local or state government, but there was still that pressure. And everybody was doing the best they could. In these three churches, there was one church in California. It's John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church. There's a church in Canada. And then another church, I can't remember the location of the third church, but you have three churches and three staffs and pastors and elders and families of faith that are walking through some major government shutdown on them. And so all these churches did like we did. They started off, they took the precautions, they did the online, we all did what we thought was best based on the information we had. But as things went a little, you know, continued to go forward, you started to see this just isn't all about protection and safety. It kind of came across as a lot of control, and some of the steps that were being taken to protect us really wasn't making any difference, and it wasn't protecting anybody. And these churches, just like Hampton Heights, came to the conclusion God should be worshipped. At some point, we are not going to worship God. Even if there is some risk involved, God is worthy of our worship. Those three churches decided that. And those three churches, unlike South Carolina churches, paid a great price. The one church in California, they racked up millions of dollars in fines. They were threatened by letter, by the local, you know, departments of health and things along those lines. And so they stood strong amidst that, but it cost them. The church in Canada, the pastor actually went to jail there. They arrested him in front of his kids, took him to prison. He stayed in prison for some time. His wife kind of held vigil. They put a fence around the campus of the church so that people couldn't come and worship there. People showed up at the fence and worshiped God. All right. All three churches took strong stands. All three churches lost much. Even Grace Community Church, elders resigned. Members left. Every church faced that. We faced that. We had members leave. I couldn't please everybody with any decisions I made. If I did too much, it was too much. If I didn't do enough, it wasn't enough. I said, look, my message is this. Can we just have grace for everybody? Whatever your position is on it, just have grace and love each other. But ultimately, God is worthy of worship. And what's neat about that movie is to watch that documentary and see that while they faced a lot harder road than we did, every church pretty much faced the same thing. And they did a really great job in this documentary of pointing out how all through history, this is nothing new. Yes, COVID was new, but this was nothing new. All throughout history, the church has had to decide, are we following God or are we following man? Are we going to do what God says, or are we going to do what government says? And I can guarantee you that won't be the last time that we face that, because history will tend to repeat itself. And so we're going to see that movie, Essential Church. And this is also why, kind of piggybacking on last week and the family, the forever family thing, this is also why we must be together. We must gather together. We must gather in small groups. We must know each other's lives. We must hear of one another's faith in Christ. We are all going to face trials, and I guarantee you we're all facing trials. I don't know all the struggles you're facing. You don't know all the struggles I'm facing. My family's facing some big things. Your family's facing some big things. But we need to be close enough together to know what's going on in each other's lives. Because when we do, when we face these trials, when we do so together, the one facing the trial is strengthened by the faith of the family around him or her, and the family around him or her is also having their faith strengthened by the faith of the one going through the trial. Not only has Paul and Timothy and the group heard of the Colossian Christians' faith, but they've also heard of the love they have, and not just any love, the love for all the saints, the love for all the believers. You see, faith in Christ, when you're growing in Christ, it's going to produce a love for what Christ loves. And Christ loves the Father and glorifying the Father, and Christ absolutely loves his own. He loves every person that he has laid down his life for. And you might be thinking this morning, well, you know, that sounds good, Gene, but I'm going to tell you, if I'm honest, my faith is kind of weak right now. I'm struggling in my faith, and my love has kind of grown cold. If that's where you are, well, let me tell you what those are two symptoms of a deeper problem. If you're struggling in your faith, not uncommon. If your love has grown cold, not uncommon. That is a symptom, because that's exactly what happens when you lose hope. When you lose hope. Here, Paul tells us that the power source of the Colossians' faith and the Colossians' love is their hope, and specifically what? The hope laid up for them where? In heaven. How often are we thinking about heaven? Probably more and more, but how often are we thinking about heaven? How often are we talking about heaven? And who's in heaven? Jesus Christ, the one who lived for you, the one who died for you, the one who was raised for you, the one who ascended, the one who represents you to the Father is in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And the believer has a hope or an assurance laid up for them in heaven. And I want to share just a few verses as we close this morning to encourage you in that. If you don't get anything else but the Word of God today, get these verses, take these verses in, and let them strengthen your hope. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's standing up and he's preaching this sermon at Pentecost, and he refers back to the words of King David, who also had a hope laid up for him in heaven, and his listeners, that most of them would have known, okay, he's talking about King David. He's quoting King David from Psalm 16, and we know that King David got a promise from God that there would always be a king on the throne in the lineage of David. But where is he? Where is he at? We don't seem to be experiencing that right now. And so he goes back and he quotes in Acts 2, 26 through 28, he quotes Psalm 16 where David says, "My heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell," or live what? "In hope. For you, God, will not abandon me, my personal soul, to Hades, or let your Holy One, the Messiah to come, see corruption." He said, "You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." He's got all the tenses here. Do you see that? This is all kinds of past tense, present tense, future tense. He says, "My heart was glad. My tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Messiah see corruption. You have made known to me the past life. You will make me full of gladness." Peter pointed the people to a psalm that pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in Christ they would rise too. In Christ we rise too. In Christ we defeat death. See, all your sources of lacking peace come down to not believing the gospel in a given moment. Going back and going, "What do I have? Man, this looks like I might lose this." You know what? I'm not losing this. "If this looks like this might happen to me," I'm not losing this. I have got my future settled. I have got Jesus Christ praying for me. God loves me. He has provided everything for me. He has promised me. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life," there's your hope, "which God who never lies." Boy, that song said there's no one like him. That's exactly right. God never lies. "Promised before the ages began." You got a promise. Hebrews 3:6. It says, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house." Think about that. He's faithful over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting, what? Not in ourselves, in our hope. The hope laid up for us in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you in love with his appearing? I hope you are. Are you thinking about heaven? Think about heaven, you're going to think about his appearing, and you're going to have peace. And I love this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I'm challenged to memorize this next. This is so good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclamation point, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what kind of hope? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yeah, there's none like him. To an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And not only is it all those things, it's being kept in heaven for you. I can't tell you how many things I've lost. Keys, stuff I can't find, my phone. I mean, I feel like I'm losing everything anymore. But this is something that I don't have to worry about because it's being kept for me. It says, kept in heaven for you, and speaking of you, who by God's power are being guarded. You're being guarded through what? Through faith. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Are you looking forward to that appearing? See, the hope of the believer is a living hope because it's in a living Savior. And one day we're going to lay our crowns, whatever they look like, crown of life, crown of righteousness, whatever crown, we're going to lay those crowns at his precious feet. What awaits us in heaven is so wonderful, so unlike everything here because everything here is just the opposite of what we just read. It's perishable. Everything here is perishable. Everything here is defiled. Everything here is fading. So why are we investing so heavily in those things? What awaits us is unlike everything, so perishable, so defiled, so fading that we should keep our minds on things above. And it's by a living hope. It's by living with that hope, that assurance, looking forward to that day that the Colossian Christians, surrounded by cults, surrounded by social, political, financial, even geographical instability. Remember we talked about the earthquakes they were dealing with, right? They couldn't have had any more instability than they did, and yet they were displaying the power of God through faith and love. So I guess my question is, where's our focus? Where's our focus, church? What is filling our minds? Are we living with hope? We can. You know, someone once said, and I don't know who this famous person is, but you know, some people are famous for good things. Some people are famous for things you kind of go on, I don't know if that's good or not. Some famous person had to have said this. Christians are so earthly minded, they're what? No earthly good. And I think we said, you know, that translated into, well, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be so heavenly minded. I'm no earthly good. We listened to that somewhere along the way and we got messed up. And here's why. The heavenly-minded child of King Jesus is the most earthly good. And that's because he or she has a great hope awaiting them in heaven, and that truth frees them to grow in faith and frees them to love just like Christ loved. Passionately, powerfully, sacrificially. So as Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you this before they come to lead us in a closing song. What's the Spirit putting his finger on with you today? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you through his word? Perhaps you need peace. Perhaps you're stressed to the max. Perhaps you're filled with worry and anxiety and fear. Maybe you need peace. Maybe you need hope. Maybe you have the symptoms of losing hope or lacking hope. Both are available, but only for the Christian. And so what I'm going to encourage the Christian to do, if you're lacking hope, if you're lacking peace, whatever the Holy Spirit's placing on your heart, I'm going to encourage you, if you desire, to come and pray nothing but prayers of thanksgiving. Pray the prayers of thanksgiving. Let the praises go up. Let the peace come down for the believer. If you're here and you say, well, but I'm not a Christian. Okay, well, that's not available to you yet. But I would ask you, is the Father drawing you? Is there anything inside you that says, I want to come home? I want to come home to God. I want to be made right with God. I want Jesus. I want the Jesus that the praise team sung about this morning, that's like, unlike anybody else. I want that Jesus representing me to the Father. I want that Jesus standing at the right hand of God and interceding for me. I want the perfect life of Jesus. I want to be part of that forever family. God will give you that. He will do a cleansing work in you. He will give you a new heart. He will give you new desires. He will give you real hope and real faith and real peace. Old Testament says he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Guess what? He trusts. That's a choice. Then he experiences the peace. And then he experiences the peace and it increases his trust. And that just goes back and forth. And that is the life of the believer. It's all available to the believer. We still have to come and access it. And why we don't, I don't know. But we all have to learn that. So if that's you, if you want to respond to Jesus Christ, we would love to help you with that. But we're going to sing a song now after I pray called Wonderful Peace. And only God can give you that. Let's pray. Father God, in the strong name of Jesus, in the name of the one who said, peace be still, to the winds, to the waves. And all the disciples said, wow, he's the Son of God. That's an eyewitness testimony. On top of hundreds of thousands of eyewitness testimonies that you still speak peace. You speak peace over any situation, and what you call us to do is give you thanks in it. And when you give us thanks, and when we give you thanks, and when we praise you, you bring peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down. Coming down from the Father above. That's because there's no peace here, Lord. It has to come down, and we ask that you would bring it down today. We want to receive all our birthright. And I pray for those who are lacking peace today that they might just praise you. Not ask you for a thing, just thank you and praise you. If there are those here today that do not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would call out to King Jesus for salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.